Hello, I'm Jim Richards. I want to welcome you to this very special message that I'm creating for you as a gift. And I'm going to be highlighting many of the things that are in my new series, Trifecta, Life, Light, and Love. And today I'm going to be talking to you about angels of light, authors of deception. Now, I want you to understand something. There is so much that we believe about Lucifer or Satan that is really not biblical. And there's many concepts we have about how he works in the earth that's based more on mysticism than it is actually on biblical principles. So this is going to help open your eyes to the basic strategy of the evil one, the one that is seeking to kill you. And I promise you this, the strategies that are being used against not just the church, but against the world today are really not seen or recognized by very many people. We recognize the fruit of them. We recognize what happens whenever people give in to deception, but we very seldom recognize the process, and we fail to understand why people are so vulnerable to deception. Now, in the time of the apostles, the great Gentile heresy embraced philosophical positions constructed around secret knowledge. And this brought about the birth of occults. Now, the occult came into being as fallen angels passed along many of the secrets of eternity to man: science, math, geometry, and other scientific knowledge. Now, this knowledge was not in and of itself bad. There was nothing wrong with this knowledge. But there was something wrong with the goal and the message behind why man needed to get this knowledge. See, the goal of this secret knowledge was all rooted in a lie. And that lie was this: the Creator God is harsh. He's a dictator. He keeps man enslaved by all of those moral and ethical commandments. So the promise was no different than it was in the garden. And it's simply this: you can have the same life that God has through knowledge that can be obtained from other sources outside of God. You don't need God if you want to be like him. What you need is knowledge. And through knowledge, you will become like God. So in the occult world, Lucifer was the angel of light, and he set man free from the oppression of God by bringing man knowledge. That is the root philosophy that is driving everything that's happening in the world today. All religious concepts of legalism, mysticism, asceticism, and asceticism is where you're denying yourself any pleasure. And then the opposite of that is hedonism, where you are giving yourself to every single pleasure, which, by the way, that was the doctrine that Jesus so rebuked in the book of Revelation when he was talking to the seven churches. They were into hedonism, which basically they were presenting this idea that when we sin, it's not our spirit sinning, it's just our body, so it has no effect on us. But all of these weird religious concepts emerged from the lies implanted into planet Earth and passed down for generations by those who actually embraced them. Now, keep in mind, most of the people who actually propagate, who promote Luciferian doctrine, do not consider themselves Luciferians. They probably even consider themselves atheists, and many times they consider themselves Christians, and they may be Christians who are just messed up in what they believe. Because you see, we have lived under this lie that says that the way Satan tempts us is he whispers in our ear and makes us have a desire. But the Bible says just the opposite. The Bible says we're tempted when we're drawn away of our own desires. In other words, it is a desire for fulfillment that draws us either to God and his word to see how to fulfill that desire, or it draws us to the world's system. Now, 2 Corinthians 11:13 talks about false apostles, deceitful workers, and it's really interesting scripture that I don't think many people actually understand, because very few people understand this concept that all false religions in the world are based on knowledge. And through knowledge, they get anointings. Through knowledge, they get transformation. And really, that has invaded the Christian world. And we think that knowledge alone is the process to life. And we really have not much of a connection to Jesus on a personal level, but we have a connection to the information about Jesus, and we think that that's life, and that's why what we believe really doesn't work. But 2 Corinthians 11:13 says this. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Now, this whole thing points back to the whole concept that knowledge is the source of life. And I'm telling you, I know this is going to be hard to get your head around a little bit. This is why this trifecta series is so powerful, because knowledge is not the source of life. Knowledge or information, if it's truth, is light. And what light does is light brightens the path, and it shows you how to find your way to the true source of life. But until we connect with Jesus ourselves and experience his life, we are just entertaining knowledge, which makes us feel good. You know, like Paul says, knowledge puffs up. It helps your ego, man. You feel like you're having something with God, but what you're really having is something with yourself. And, you know, even now, it's interesting, you know, one of the great heresies that's kind of floating around right now is around the concept of righteousness, that righteousness is totally independent of anything of your life and your behavior. But we know that the word righteousness is a continuum that has to do with our position in Christ, our beliefs, and is manifest through our behavior. So right now, propagators of people that are transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness are really working from the idea that because we know that we're righteous, because we have this revelation that you don't have, then we actually just get to enjoy our righteousness no matter how we live, no matter what we do. Now, Satan and his followers never change strategies. They simply repackage the same lie and whatever concept will be most quickly accepted by the current generation. Now, in time, the false light, which was touted as religion for several thousand years, now to deceive and be effective at destroying people in this generation and in earlier generations, it has been touted as science. After all, we've come out of the dark ages of superstition. We don't need to believe in any kind of a God anymore. We understand all things through science. Remember, while many of the people involved in science have the intention of making the world a better place, for the most part, they probably mean a better place independent of God, a world where you do not need God. You know, people are talking about cryogenics and how eventually, you know, we'll be able to live forever. Listen, that's never going to happen. Satan has one goal, and that is to kill, steal, and destroy. He doesn't have any other goal. And one of the things that's important that you understand is Satan has no illusion that he might ever win this struggle. The moment he was cast out of heaven, he knew he had already lost. So the only pleasure he has in this world until he is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone is the suffering that he can bring, the destruction that he can bring to those whom God loves, the human race, and his greatest joy is when they turn against God and blame God because of the evil that Satan actually brings to them because they believe in his lies. Now, you can always spot Satan's tactics. You know, you can see this. This is a primary philosophy in Islam, it's a primary philosophy in socialism, it's a primary philosophy in communism, it's a primary philosophy in progressivism, and it's this. He spreads a lie, or somebody spreads a lie, and mankind believes the lie, and then their life gets worse because they believe the lie. Then the one who created the problem offers a solution. But his solution always has deadly side effects. You know, government creates all problems in our country. In fact, we're created by the government. Anything that people can do and get by with it is because some corrupt official passed a law that said they could get by with it. Well, why would they do that? We think it's just because they misunderstand people. They misunderstand human nature because they're trying to be fair. No, when government passes corrupt laws, it's because they want corruption to manifest. And when corruption and chaos manifest, then they will step in and offer us a solution. And that solution is always going to be give up some of your freedoms. Let us have a little more control of your life. Let us replace God for you, even though they don't really say that. That's what it comes down to. This is the pattern of every system built on corrupt knowledge. Remember, corrupt knowledge isn't false. Corrupt knowledge is sometimes accurate knowledge that is used for a corrupt purpose. Remember, anything that God created is inherently good. You know, the Bible says to the pure, all things are pure. Now, the problem is to the evil, they can take something that's pure and use it for a corrupt purpose, and it becomes evil to the person who is doing it with a corrupt purpose. Science, algebra, geometry, there's nothing corrupt in those. Those are all laws that God created, all the laws of physics God created. But when people use those laws to turn you away from God, turn you away from your faith, then it becomes corrupt knowledge. Which, by the way, if you really want to understand how the world got here, you want to get my book, Apocalypse. I'm telling you, you will understand the history of the world, how we got here. But anyhow, the most common purpose that is being presented with the corrupt knowledge is that you can have a wonderful life without the burden of morality, ethics, and civil order as defined by the Word of God. Now, at the core, even though this may not be true of thousands of people working in the scientific and medical communities, but you have to understand science is driven by greed. And science driven by greed is the major cause of physical and emotional suffering and death and destruction. You know, all the things that the Bible tells us is going to happen at the beginning of sorrows, you know, earthquakes, famines, pestilence, all of that is happening because man is creating it. God's not going to do that. See, Jesus is the life. He doesn't bring death. He doesn't have any death to bring. All he can do is, and what he will do is come a second time and alienate those who seek death. He will alienate them and separate them from the rest of us so that we do not have to live in their torment. Jesus is the truth. He's the way. He's the life, which means he is a solution. Now, when Jesus appeared on the scene, the Gospel of John, as well as the epistles of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, was written really to overcome these false concepts of truth, these false concepts of there being a light that you could go to, a source of information and knowledge so that you didn't need God. And this is why so many people misunderstand the epistle of 1 John. They get hung up on all the wrong issues because they don't really understand the philosophical concepts that John was actually seeking to overcome. Come and lead people out of the darkness that it was taking them into. But in John 1:14, it says this. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, we are living in a day when believers are throwing away the Word of God, and they're saying, you know, the Old Testament was the old covenant, and so we don't need that anymore. And then, so, you know, we're going to be in the new covenant. And some people even go as far as to say, you know, Jesus, because he was preaching before the resurrection, he was preaching the law. So we really can't pay attention to what he said. Then once you get that watered down and that casual with the Word of God, then you're going to get to a place where eventually you're not even going to adhere to the epistles, because then you're going to say, you know what, they got a revelation from God, I've got a revelation, I've got my own revelation. That's what the Bible calls a private interpretation. When you have a revelation from God that is not based on the life, the teachings, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, it is a private interpretation. And basically, Peter indicates in the original language that we come up with these private interpretations to benefit us personally and to excuse our way of life and this sort of thing. So Jesus comes, and he is the Word of God. Keep in mind, the Word of God, even to the early church, has always been the Old Testament. See, the Old Testament, while it explained the Old Covenant, the Old Testament is not the Old Covenant. The first five books of the Old Testament were pretty much dictated from God to Moses. And then you have the historical books that showed you pretty much how Israel messed up and misused and misinterpreted the Word of God. And then you have the prophets who were trying to bring them back on course. But that's not done away with. You know, people will say, well, the Bible says that that was fulfilled. Well, fulfilled doesn't mean done away with. It means to fulfill God's word means to bring it to its true intention. So Jesus, as the Word becoming flesh, for the very first time, we had the opportunity to see what God's word would look like, how it would be interpreted, how it would be applied if it had ever been interpreted properly. Now, you know, the Bible tells us, I think down about verse 17, it says, and the law was given by Moses, and grace and truth came by Jesus. And so we get this idea that since Jesus brought truth, he brought a different truth. No, truth is not new information. Truth was the proper interpretation of God's word. That's what Jesus meant when he said, take my yoke upon you. He was saying, take my interpretation of God's word. If you want to be easy, if you want it to be light, if you want to be my disciple, you have to take my interpretation. Now, Jesus manifests what the word would look like, and he did it through his teaching. He did it through the way he treated people, the way he conducted his personal life, and he ultimately expressed it through the death, burial, and resurrection. And so we have to look to him. And keep in mind, he also brought the reality that you are totally misunderstanding any aspect of the law or the commandments if you fail to interpret them in light of loving God, loving people, and loving yourself. If we have an interpretation of the Word of God that we can't see God's love in it, or we can't see how to bring love to other people, or see how to have a better sense of ourselves, then the truth is we are deceived. And most of that deception comes because we have believed the lie that was put into the world by Lucifer, that God really can't be trusted. He's hard to figure out. You can never know for sure. Yes, you can know for sure. You can know what God will do in every situation by looking at the life of Jesus. You know, nobody ever came to Jesus that was sick and he said, no, you know, I'm not going to heal you today, or no, you've got to go do something else before I'm willing to heal you. No, that never happened. Instead, every person that came to him, even though he might have instructed them or taught them or even warned them of the destruction that they were bringing into their life, every person that came to him, he healed them. He set them free. He ministered to them. He never turned anybody away. So you always know what God's will is if you interpret everything that's in the Bible based on the life, the teachings, the personal conduct, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, this is why he says, I am the light. I am the light of the world. He says, I am giving you revelation. I am showing you the way to see God clearly. I'm giving you the only interpretation of truth, and it's based on what Jesus came and presented. You know, in John 1, like I said, I think it's verse 17, where he talks about Jesus giving us grace and truth. The very next passage of scripture says, and no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus came and manifested him to us. Now, I want you to understand, there were thousands of years of rabbis, teachers, and prophets who attempted to interpret the Word of God and show what it would look like in application. Well, none of them had ever seen God. None of them were even born again. And none of them were God. Jesus had seen God. He was with God. But he also was God as part of the Trinity. And so he is the only person qualified to interpret the Word of God. When people run away from Jesus' interpretation of the Word of God, they are in the darkness. They are leaving the light and going into the darkness. But you got to keep in mind, again, this does not mean that light or information or revelation in and of itself actually gives life. It was a really interesting thing that John said. He said everybody who received him and, you know, believed on him, it said they had the power to get eternal life. or they had the right, if you will. Now, I find that very, very interesting. And I struggled over that for years until I realized that believing on Jesus is connecting to the light. And connecting to the light, we get to see God as he is. And then we get to decide if we're going to follow God the way Jesus showed us. And that's what's called becoming a disciple. And so you realize that the life of Jesus, the Gospels, you know, you can believe all the Gospels and not be born again. You can believe that Jesus is the Son of God and not necessarily be born again. But if you believe and can see God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that causes you to go to God the Father through him, then you experience that life. Remember, you know, the Bible says that this is life to know God and to know Jesus, you know, whom he has sent. It's not having the right information that causes you to have a life. It's about knowing and experiencing God on a very personal and very intimate level. Now, you know, interesting thing is this. In the scientific world, we know that life is nothing more than congealed light. In other words, the human body is congealed light. It has frequencies, and that's why we're alive. But Jesus and all he was the absolute essence of the life of God. He was the congealed life of God here on planet Earth. And so that life constantly gives off light. You know, you may not realize this, but the cells of your body in ratio to your body mass and weight give off more light and more energy than the sun. We are congealed light, and honestly, everything in our body works because of light. But light itself is not life. Again, you know, John 1 verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And it said something really interesting. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That word comprehend comes from the Greek word receive, lambano, which means to take hold of something and bring it to yourself. People who are in darkness, in other words, people whose faith is not built on the yoke of Jesus, it's not built on his personal interpretation and manifestation of who God was, those people are in darkness to some degree, even though they may be born again, but they can't take hold of the light. They can't take hold of the life because the light that is in them is darkness. Now, the world system says light, knowledge, and revelation is what brings life, but it's actually just the opposite. You know, an interesting thing happens when you connect to and experience the life of God in Jesus personally and intimately and deliberately, then suddenly you have revelation knowledge to understand your situation. You know, I've ministered to people who had, you know, trouble their whole lives financially. And the problem is we try to use our conscious mind to understand these problems that are happening at a heart level. You know, they're not happening at a physical level. They're happening at a deeper level. So whenever we try to come up with solutions based on this knowledge, all that really happens is the same corrupt philosophy that got us into the mess we're in is what we use to interpret our situation and try to find solutions. And so this goes back to the whole thing, like the government creating the problem, then offering you a solution. Our corrupt thinking creates the problem. Then with our corrupt thinking, we try to come up with a solution. But the amazing thing is when people connect to Jesus for themselves, and this is what people do through heart physics. This is why heart physics is such a radical life transforming program. It's because rather than trying to get a whole bunch of information, it's all about just taking the time and learning how to connect to Jesus for yourself. It's amazing. When you connect to Jesus for yourself and you come out of a financial problem, you're able to see with clarity what got you there. But you couldn't see that before because life brings light. And we try to make it work just the opposite. If I can just read another book, I can just hear another sermon. Well, you know, there's an old saying that says, if you think a book's going to help you, don't read the book. So you might say, if you think the sermon is going to help you, don't listen to another sermon. Because those things only help us to the degree they inspire us. In other words, they become light. They show us the path. They point us in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ and intimacy with him. Now, when we have the life, we have the light to see clearly. Now, the system of corrupt knowledge steals, kills, and destroys while offering us life through its knowledge. While the greedy kill us, they tell us to trust their science more and more, so that the very people who are killing us for profit are offering to sell us a cure. Not a cure from the sickness, but a cure from the symptom. And you know, when you only deal with the symptoms, the problems never really go away. As a matter of fact, when the symptoms are masked, we go on our way to destruction with no warning signals to slow us down or point us in another direction. See, the big lie that light from another source could bring us life, that's the big lie. And in fact, real light will always lead you to life because it will lead you to God. So, you know, Jesus, when he's talked about the life, he talked about the fact that men love darkness. Now, remember, darkness doesn't mean you're blind. It means that you can't see clearly. And so many times, I mean, there are people that are blind spiritually, are dead spiritually. They have absolutely no knowledge of God, no capacity to see and know God because of what they have done to their own heart through their behavior and their beliefs and their input and their choices. But believers get into darkness because they believe a little bit of the Bible. They believe a little bit of what the world says. So they never really settle into a place to where their faith is really built on the Word of God as expressed through the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. So they've got their own private interpretation. So John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and that men love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in and through God. So why is it though that man really loves the darkness? Pretty simple. They believe the lie. They believe that an abundant life can be found somewhere else through some other source than God without the burden of God's morals, values, ethics, and standards. Keep in mind, we don't even have a proper English word for the word commandment. One of the Jewish sayings of old was, woe be unto the man who turns God's commands into simple laws to be obeyed. You know, the word commandment would be closer to the interpretation of a prescription. See, commandments are prescriptions. And commandments don't make God love you any more or less, but commandments makes your life work better. Commandments show you how to love other people, how to treat other people. And that's how the Holy Spirit's always going to be leading you in your relationship to other people. But these people who are looking for life somewhere else, their worldview has been defined by the world system, which is the propagator of Luciferian ideology through religion and false science. So the question is this: how did I get to where I believe? Where did I get my opinion? How do I interpret and see the world? And again, the key thing is, where did I get that opinion? Did it come from science? Did it come from philosophy? Did it come from my family? Did it come from church? Is it in the Bible? Now remember, when you begin to work the world system, that entire system works from greed or selfishness, or I guess the closest English word would be avarice. And avarice is an unreasonably strong desire to obtain and keep money or to be selfish and self-centered. So avarice is not about money as much as it's about the greed and the selfishness with which we look at the world and look at the things that are in the world. Now, Matthew 6:19 says this, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then all of a sudden, it seems like he jumps totally off track. And he says in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, and that word good means single as much as anything, it means healthy or single, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, if it's not single, if it doesn't take you to health, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Then suddenly he jumps right back on this thing about really greed and money and, you know, the things of the world. And he says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, what he's talking about, the reason this verse about the eye being the light of the body is sandwiched in between this whole concept of serving God or serving mammon is because when it talks about the eye, it is talking about our view. It's talking about how we view the world, what creates the view of the world. Now, if our heart is established, if we've been born again, then in the deepest part of our heart, all of God's commandments with their true intentions have been written on the deepest part of our heart. So intuitively, we're always going to really be able to know the right thing to do in a situation if we listen. But the second voice of our heart comes from our soul, our mind, the place where we get our information. So the conscience has to do with dual perception. You have the eye of the mind and you have the eye of the spirit. Now, the problem is, if those are not single, you have a distorted view of the world. In other words, you have darkness, which means, this is what he was talking about when he says, listen, if the light, if your revelation, if what you're seeing in the way you interpret the world around you, if it's darkness, so the light is in you as darkness, how great is that darkness? So the question is, do I see the world from darkness or into light? Remember, Jesus said, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, you see, you can be a believer and embrace many ideas that are foreign to the gospel. It will not necessarily send you to hell. But the truth is, you're not following Jesus if you're walking in darkness. I'm not saying you're not following him in some area, but if we want to have an absolute abundant life, then we want to bring every area of our life and the application of every aspect of our life, we want to bring our personal world philosophy and worldview in line with how Jesus interpreted the Word of God and demonstrated it through his teaching, through his life, through his personal conduct, through his death, burial, and resurrection. So the issue here is not about going to heaven or hell. The issue is whether or not we're going to stay connected to him, because as we walk in the darkness or in a false light, then we start connecting to that false light and we start making it our source. So while they may not send you to hell, some of these corrupt things that we believe, they will make it impossible for us to inherit or to receive or to take hold of the kingdom. You know, there's many times where the Bible talks about certain kinds of behaviors can't inherit the kingdom of God. It's not saying, I don't think that you can't be saved. It's saying you can't enter that realm where all of your needs are met, all of your desires are fulfilled, where all of the resources of life are available to you. See, it is in the kingdom realm that we have righteousness, peace, and joy, where we partake of all the promises of God and escape all the corruption that's in the world. And it's not because God disallows us from partaking in the kingdom when we embrace darkness. Our own carnal mind disallows us. See, the carnal or the natural mind, the Bible says in the book of Romans, that it's death. But the spiritual mind is life and peace. As a matter of fact, it goes on to say that the carnal or the natural mind is enmity. It's opposed to God, whereas the spiritual mind harmonizes itself with the things of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So a mind that interprets the world and takes actions based on the philosophies that are not rooted in Jesus is a carnal mind, and his or her mind, it will not allow them to think the way God thinks or to experience what God says. You can look this up in Romans 8:5-8 and kind of meditate on the spiritual mind. But here's the bottom line. You can be a believer. You can be like those people in the book of John who they believed on Jesus, but they had not become disciples. They had the power. Now, they had the power to experience eternal life. They had the power. They had the right. They had the authority. They had the Holy Spirit power working in them. So they could inherit eternal life. So they could experience the Zoe of God, the quality of life that God has. But you've got to use that authority by making your choices about how you will interpret the world around you. You can't live and function in the kingdom realm if your world philosophies are not based on the interpretation Jesus gave us concerning God's word. You know what? That's so much of what the parables were about. The parables conceptualized God's truth so that we could get it from a conceptual point of view. You know, that's really the way the heart gets it. The mind gets the information, and that's the light. But the heart connects to God personally and his values. Listen, today there is a battle going on for your heart and mind. And again, even though I'm talking to you about the trifecta series here, I want to also remind you that through my book, Apocalypse, you know, we talk about how that is scientifically verified that God created the world in 6 days. We don't have to wonder about it. So many things that people deny are in the Bible are actually very clearly established by science. But there is an intention to deceive us. There is an intention to give us a world philosophy. Now, see, this world philosophy doesn't tell us to deny the scriptures. Matter of fact, it may tell you to use the scripture. The problem is you interpret the scripture based on a corrupt philosophy. And that corrupt philosophy becomes a light that is really darkness, and you really can't see what path you're walking on. You really can't see. But I'll tell you something, connecting to Jesus personally, you know, thank God for his word. Thank God for the truth. But unless that word, unless that truth inspires me and leads me to connect to him personally, so then the truth is I'm still not experiencing life. I want you to experience life. Listen, give them a series, The Trifecta, and I really encourage you to read my book, Apocalypse. And I hope you enjoyed this message. I hope it's given you something to chew on, and I hope you're going to make this journey as a disciple.